Well, would you take your Bible and let's turn together to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're continuing and beginning to wind down on the parables of our Lord. And tonight we look at one that's very familiar, though Luke's version is just slightly different than Matthew's version. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we're going to read verses 46 through 49. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 46. And we're reading the words of our Lord, and He asks a question in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. It's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, some of you might remember, I remember, as I grew up in church, I remember the song, a wise man built his house upon a rock. You remember that? So, songs like that help parables like this become ever so familiar to us. But I want to ask you tonight, as they say, let's not let familiarity breed contempt. And, of course, what is meant by that is, it's something that we're used to. We've heard. We've maybe heard it taught, heard it preached. We've read it. Sometimes we have a way of not really hearing it and kind of looking down our nose at it like, well, yeah, I know that, So we don't want to do that, and we don't want to miss the significance of what Jesus is saying, because this is far more serious than it may appear at the beginning. I mean, this is incredibly serious, and we'll get into that as we go. Now, most of you will recall that this parable is also found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. However, and it's, for me, it's probably more memorable. When I think of this parable, I think of the Matthew version more so than I think of the Luke version. And there's a slight difference between the two versions. It's only slight between Luke's version and Matthew's version. So for just a moment, I just want to mention, and we're going to look at Matthew's account here a little bit later, but in Matthew's account, you'll remember there's a comparison in that account between the wise man and the foolish man. Remember, the wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And so that's the emphasis. There's a little different imagery there, a little different. Emphasis upon the wise man, the foolish man. Where in Luke's version, the issue is foundation versus no foundation, you see. So they're very similar, but there's some slight differences here. Matthew's account is perhaps remembered most, and we'll consider it, here in just a moment. But let's start with Luke's version, since that's where we've turned to, and let's get the setting for this. Jesus is a master at parables and storytelling, and just using everyday metaphor and analogy. And so that really is something I love. It helps me a lot. And so this parable is set in first century AD. And it's set, of course, in the Middle East. And in that area of the world, villagers only built a home in the summer. because in the winter, that was when the heavy rains would come. And so the best time, the ideal time to build, was in the summer. Summer provided dry weather. The warm days were suitable for building as opposed to the colder days. However, there was a downside. There was some upside to building in the summer, but there was also some downside to building in the summer. Because during the summer, the soil, which had a high clay content in the Middle East, became hard, rock hard, like bronze. And I say bronze because in Leviticus 26 and 19, I'm just going to read this. God said, "I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." In other words, I'm going to withhold the rains. I'm going to make the heavens like iron. I'm going to withhold the rain. And with no rain, the ground is going to become hard. It's going to become so hard, it's like bronze. And so in the summer, in the summertime in the Middle East, the ground would become incredibly hard. But it was hard clay. Okay? It wasn't hard rock. It was hard clay. So with this in mind, it's easy for us to imagine that a builder in the summer would think, "Look, I can build my house. I can build my one level house, and it'll be just fine on this hard clay, because it's hard like rock. It's like bronze. It's hard, and you know it seems solid. Seems like it's going to be fine." And so we can imagine for a moment. You know, we might call it a shortcut, you know, might call it bypassing the building code or things like that. But we can at least imagine that, you know, we come along and say, "This ground is so solid, we can build a house here. It's going to be all right." But winter's coming. And remember, what comes in the winter? The rains, okay? And they are heavy rains. Okay, we're not, you know, we're talking about, you know, some of the rains we've seen recently, man, I mean, they've been downpours, you know. It's heavy rain. And there's more rain than anybody could have imagined. And the problem, and you see this in Luke's, in verse 48, which says the stream broke against that house. And the picture is this. There's the rain has come down so hard and so massive and so quick that the runoff flows down the street, and this hard clay now, this hard clay that was so hard, like bronze, it begins to turn into the consistency of kind of like a chocolate pudding or something, you know? What had been so solid, so hard, and so we can build on this, all of a sudden has changed because of the rains. Not only that, the walls of the home begin to buckle because mud was used in those times. Mud was used for the mortar for the stones. And so one stone after the other begins to pop out of the wall because of the inadequacy of the foundation. See, the foundation begins to shift, and that eliminates stability for the wall. And so the wall begins to buckle and the stones begin to pop out. And as you can see, as it said, the ruin of that house was great, you see. So that's one approach to building. You know, we'll as it said in verse 49, "But the one who hears and does not do it is like a man who built a house on the ground." Okay. It's built it on the hard clay. However, there's another there. We're in verse 48, a house, a man building a house. And we also know in the Middle East that there was a lot of rock. Rock everywhere in the Middle East. But it was beneath the soil. Okay? And you could potentially dig 10 foot before you hit rock. And that's why it says in verse 48, "He's like a man building a house who dug deep." Dug deep.
And what that means, had to dig down, had to dig through the clay and dig down to that solid rock. And in doing that, that would provide that solid, sure foundation that the home builder needed. And so this is the imagery that Jesus is using. So we kind of got that picture in our head, you know, first century AD, building houses, hard clay versus digging down, digging through. A lot of extra work. You know, the shortcut would be to build on the clay, but a lot of hard work to dig down. But digging down deep paid off because it provided stability and a good foundation. So this is the imagery that Jesus is using. And some have noticed that this imagery that Jesus is using has an Old Testament connection. And so let's look at it. Let's hold our place and let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. It appears that Jesus is not just, you know, coming up with this brand new. It's something that has been used before. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, we're going to read verses 14 through 18. We'll read the verses first and then we'll talk about what they mean. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through the end of 18. Therefore, notice this, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Already we see a connection. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion. A stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. And your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. So, wow, you know, already, we look in verse 14, hearing the word of the Lord. That's something Jesus is talking about in Luke 6. Verse 15, as we'll see here in a moment, is kind of the imagery of building a foundation, as we'll see in a moment. Then verse 16, God said, I'm going to provide a sure foundation. And then verses 17 and 18, talking about a storm, you know, coming through, you know. So let's look at these verses. What is all this about? Well, Isaiah's writing, and he's a prophet of God. He was addressing a nation facing an invasion, the nation of Israel. And the dreaded Assyrian army was approaching Israel. And in order to prepare for this, Israel had made a mutual defense coalition with Egypt to save them. It was basically this. Look, when the Assyrians start coming at us, you stand with us. You're kind of going to be our insurance policy. You're going to be the foundation that we build upon. Yeah, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you Egyptians to help us and rescue us in our time of need. And Isaiah was saying, and you see this in verse 15, he says, but you have said, we have made a covenant with death. And that's kind of a little play on words. In other words, you know, we've made an agreement. We made an agreement with Egypt. You know, but really they've made an agreement with death. In other words, Isaiah is basically saying, your agreement with Egypt is worthless. It's going to lead to your demise. You're not putting your trust in me. You're putting your trust in people, you see. This is what Isaiah means when he says, you have constructed a refuge or a shelter out of lies. In other words, you built a house and the foundation of it is built upon lies. This is incredible imagery here. And a great storm is going to strike it and destroy it. Now see, all of that is exactly what, you know, that same image is what we're seeing in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. So all of this ought to sound familiar to us. What it means, again, is Israel had put their trust in Egypt. They had laid their foundation. That it was easy. You see, it was easy to just trust And the Egyptians were going to rescue him in their time of need. And when the storm of judgment was going to come by the hands of the Assyrians, great would be their fall. However, in verse 16, the future is bright. In verse 16, God says, "A precious cornerstone of a sure foundation will be laid, and those who believe will not be shaken," you see. Now, see, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, I hope you're familiar. Who is Isaiah speaking of in verse 16? It's the Lord Jesus, right? The cornerstone. This is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And so, as we shift our attention back to the Gospel of Luke, to Jesus, who's speaking here, who is the cornerstone, okay? He is demonstrating in Luke 6 how Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled. See, in short, Jesus is basically saying in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, he's basically saying this, "I am the foundation stone. You've got to build on me and my words, and when judgment comes, you'll be safe. You build on me and my teaching. You come to me." It's interesting, he says that in verse 47. "You come to me," okay? "You come to me, you hear my words, and you do my words." And you do that, in essence, you're building your life upon me. And if you'll do that, when the storms of judgment ultimately come, you'll not be shaken. You'll stand. See? Fundamentally, that's what Jesus is saying here. So now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Okay? Let's turn over there and let's look at the same parable, just again, slightly different. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. In verses 24 through 27. Now try to stay awake with me, because you know we're going to build up to a little time here where we can talk together about some serious things here, because these passages are incredibly serious. Look at verses 24 through 27 again. Very similar. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now notice here, again, the previous passage, emphasis was upon foundation versus no foundation. Here, Jesus stresses the wise and the foolish person, and hearing versus hearing and doing. There's hearing and no doing versus hearing and doing. And, of course, the one who hears and doesn't do, fool. The one who hears and does do the words are wise. Now, so we ought to notice right away. It's certainly not less than hearing. Okay, we certainly need to hear the words of Jesus. We need to come to Jesus in faith. We need to come to the person of Jesus in faith. And we need to hear his words. So it's certainly hearing, and it's not less than hearing, but it's certainly more than hearing, right? Okay? It's certainly hearing, it's certainly not less than it. We gotta hear the words, but it's certainly more than hearing. In fact, there's a number of examples of this found in the Gospels, but I mentioned one of them. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, you find in verse 12 an example of the Pharisees heard what Jesus said, and they did not do it, you see. And so they would be, you know, one example of in a unique privilege they had in person, hearing Jesus speak, teach, and in spite of hearing it, they heard it, but they did not do it. So, here's something I want us to think about for a moment. Again, the emphasis here is stressed. Jesus is saying this. It's not just hearing my word. It's not just hearing it. You might picture a person who let's just say they come to church. Let's say they come to a worship service. They might come regular. They might come irregular for a number of different reasons, but they hear. They're hearing, okay. But Jesus said, "If you hear and you don't do, you're a fool." In order to be wise, we have to hear and to do His words. So, we are Protestants, okay, and we are Protestants versus Roman Catholics, okay, and as Protestants, we often stress faith apart from works. And what we mean by that is, see, the Roman Catholic Church had built to a time in history where there was an emphasis placed upon works, heavily emphasis upon works being the means of a person's justification. In other words, a person could be made right by working for it. And, of course, it was Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, a Roman Catholic himself, who began to read the Scriptures and in Romans, seeing and being aware of God's Word, that we're justified by faith. And so what began to emerge was the what's called the Reformation. And one of the staples of the Reformation was that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Alone. And there was, again, keep in mind, because of this huge emphasis the Roman Catholic Church placed upon works as a means of justification, the knee-jerk reaction would be from the Protestant Reformation would be, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and our good works do not contribute in any way to our justification. And that is true. That is true. However, this is the big however, it would be a tragic mistake, and we see this mistake being played out in our world today, the church, let's just say the church world today. It would be a tragic mistake to conclude that the gospel is simply believing certain facts or certain teachings without any action on our part. See, Jesus is stating clearly here that the only acceptable way to relate to Him, the only real, authentic, genuine, acceptable, the only acceptable way to relate to Him, one, is to hear His teaching and to do His teaching. I bring this up because true faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll say it this way, true faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as opposed to faith in certain facts. Okay? True faith in the person of Jesus Christ leads to obedience to Jesus. If that is short-circuited in any way, then we are not relating to Jesus in the way that He has told us to relate to Him. Let's just throw it out here this way. I remember Catherine brought this up to me the other day. It's back in 1984, somewhere in there. We were invited to go on a 7-day mission trip to Jamaica. And I know when you hear Jamaica, you probably think, oh, wow, that must have been tough, you know. Well, there are some really, really bad areas of Jamaica. So we did not go to Kingston, you know. It was out in the area where, you know, people live in boxes and that sort of thing. And this was our first exposure to what you might call mass evangelism. And we were in a van. We had some leaders there, and here's what we were instructed. And you know, when I was instructed this, I immediately thought, something just don't sound right about this. We were immediately instructed, here's what we need to do: hop out. You've got your little New Testament. Hop out and just start going up to people and saying, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And if they say yes, get them to pray the sinner's prayer. They're saved. And, you know, at first, you know, people were getting back in the van, going, "I got 10, I got 12, you know," and I began to think, maybe this is the way to do it. But down deep, something just didn't seem quite right to me. That we just hop out and we just, you know, because here's what I begin to find, that if I would have said, I'm convinced of this. If I would have walked up to those Jamaicans as a white American and walked up to them and said, "Do you believe in unicorns?" They'd have said, yes, sir. Really? I mean, and I'm not making fun. I mean, it's just if I could have said anything, and they would have said yes, because you know we were giving away Bibles too, you know, and so you know. You're standing there with a gift, and do you believe this? Whatever you want me to, whatever you want me to believe, dude. And I begin to, you know, just something's not right here. Something just is not right. And then, of course, as the years went by, I began to see that there are some. In fact, we might be talking about this a little bit more in September. There's a movement within the church at large called it's called Free Grace Theology. Free Grace Theology. And it basically teaches this, that all a person needs to do is they don't have to believe in the person of Jesus. They don't have to put their trust in the person of Jesus. They just have to believe facts. In other words, if I walk up and I say, do you believe this fact? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that? Yeah, I'm sure. You're saved, you know. And then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if there's any lifestyle change. It doesn't matter if there's any good works. It doesn't matter if they're affiliated with the church, that they're growing in grace. None of those things matter. None of those things matter because they have believed. They have believed a certain set of words and certain set of facts, and so therefore they're okay. And I ask you, how does that stack up with what Jesus is saying here? I realize that there. I wish this were not true, but I'm afraid it's true, that in many churches throughout America, that is the case. There are many people who, in spite of the strong evidence that there is no devotion to good works in their life, in spite of no real commitment to Christ's church, this idea that I can be a Christian and not have to belong to a church, all these things, I'm afraid that there's a huge amount of people who have bought into this, what has been traditionally called easy believism. And I bring this up simply because Jesus is saying here that hearing his words and doing them is putting Jesus' teaching into practice. It is living out a life of discipleship as a result of trusting Christ and receiving his forgiveness. In other words, Jesus didn't come up to people and just say, hey, do you believe some facts? No, he said, follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Come after me. Walk with me. Learn of me. Observe what I have taught. And here's why I believe that we're onto something here, because you're over in Matthew chapter 7. Would you just back up to verses 15 through 20? Before we come to the verses on building your house on the rock, look at verses 15 through 20. Jesus gives these verses. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, in context, it seems that fruit here is referring to obedience to Jesus' commands. In other words, this is all packed into what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it appears that verse 20, when talking about fruit here, is referring to obedience to Jesus' commands. You're either obeying his commands and bearing fruit of that, or you're not, you see. Then notice in verses 21 through 23, this next section. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, what's the point here? Well, Jesus is pointing out just a short answer, the genuine from the fake, right? In verses 15 through 20, there's the difference between the genuine and the fake, the ones who bear fruit and the ones who don't. Then in verses 21 through 23, a different analogy used, but is to point out the genuine and the fake. And then we get to verses 24 and through 20 and through 27. And what do we have again? What do we have again? He's pointing out the difference between the genuine and the fake, right? See, all three of these stories bunched together are all Jesus' way of pointing out there's going to be the real, there's going to be the genuine, and there's going to be fake. There's going to be the real who hear my words and actually do them, actually seek to do them. He doesn't add the word perfect there, okay? He doesn't add the word perfect. You'll do them perfectly, and that's the only way I'll accept it. No, it doesn't say that. He just says you do them, you hear them and you do them, versus you hear them and you don't do them. So all of these, beginning at verse 15, all of these are a series of contrasts that highlight the genuine and the fake. Now, let's ask quickly while we got enough time. There's 10 minutes. You know, there's the storm. There's the storm. In Luke's gospel, there was the rain. You know, in Matthew's account of this, there was the floods and the wind and the storm and all of that. And so we ask, what does the storm correspond to? Well, storm language, because there's a lot of different opinions over this. Some say it refers to life's difficulties. Others say it refers to judgment. And the truth is, storm language is used in both. In the Old Testament, it's used for life's crisis and difficulties and also judgment. So, for example, let's say that Jesus is referring to life's difficulties and crisis. Isn't it true that our faith is often proven when hard times come, when difficulties come. And also, perhaps Jesus is saying, look, storms come and there's not any magical protection. Just because you are built on Jesus, just because you're built on the rock, doesn't mean the storms are not going to come. There's some kind of magic that's going to, you know, keep us and prevent us from having crisis. But then there are those who say the storm represents final judgment. And I think Both perhaps, you know, but I think if I had to pick one, I think I'd say final judgment. I think that's probably more, and that doesn't make it right because I think so. It's just I think that fits the context better. So let's take the last 8 minutes here and kind of talk a little bit. What do you think? Don't you think all true believers really want to not only hear Christ's words but also do them? Don't you think that's probably true? I mean, I really think all true believers, okay, all true genuine believers really, really want to. You know, I think we hear this tonight. Like, I want to hear your word and I want to do it. You see, but isn't it true that we often hear a lot of helpful things in life and we seldom follow through on them? You know, we hear things about our health, about what we should eat, and all that kind of stuff. We hear a lot of information. And then we, as far as putting it into, we have a difficult time doing it, right? Okay. Why do you think it's especially difficult when it comes to hearing Jesus' words? Well, we want to. We're true believers. We hear Him and we want to do His teaching. We want to follow through. Why do you think that it's sometimes difficult for us to do that? What do you think? Phil? I'll get you, Josh, second. Phil? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Good. Anybody else? I think probably, you know, Phil first. I think probably the answer, the one biblical word that would be used is our flesh. I mean, that's what Paul often refers to. That's one of the reasons why we find it difficult. And there's kickback, you know. There's kickback to hear what Jesus said. Let's say, you know, love your enemies. The fleshly kickback would be, you know, that's okay for Arvis to, I can tell Arvis to do that, but when I get hurt, it's different, right? You know, it's always different when it's somebody else, see, or when it's us. So the fleshly kickback was, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to love that person, you see. And for Josh, you know, what I hear Josh saying, Jesus' teaching is countercultural, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, well, yeah, okay, you know, I mean, we live in a world that is going the opposite way. I mean, we're going against the wind here, you see. And so sometimes that's not comfortable. That's not easy at work or in the family or wherever it may be. And so we want to, and oh, Lord, may we want to. May we want to hear His words and do them. But we do, and we can find it difficult. And of course, identifying the reasons why we find it difficult is helpful. And so I want you to take your Bible and we'll just read this and we'll kind of wrap up for tonight. But 2 Peter, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I don't want to end on a heavy note, but I want to, you know, this probably will sound like a serious note. In 2 Peter chapter 1, kind of end on a heavy note, but this is needed for me and I think for all of us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, Phil just mentioned, you know, it is hard. It can be difficult walking the obedient path in a world, especially in a world that does not encourage it and can certainly be adversarial to it. And so in verse 3, let's look at this. Peter writes, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So, you know, right there in those two verses, and actually the preceding verses, verses 1 and 2, give us sufficient evidence first to show that, you know, that by grace through faith we are in Christ, we're in the beloved, and so we're not being saved by our works and that sort of thing. But because of that, Peter can go on to write in verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, okay, so right there, we could say, okay, he's not talking about perfection, getting to a place to where I've got it. No, these qualities are yours and are increasing. Okay, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, here it is again, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You're not saved by these qualities, but you are saved to live out these qualities. And if I had to put two words over these verses, they would be what Jesus said in Luke 6 that we read at the beginning. Dig down. Dig down. That was the difference, remember, in the foundations. Remember, one said, we're going to build here. This is just fine. This will be just fine, you see. And they built on the hard clay. The streams came, broke it up like chocolate pudding. The house falls. On the other hand, the other person dug down. 5 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet, whatever was necessary. Giving all diligence, making every effort to dig down, to get solidly built on the rock. And so, it's 8 o'clock. Go dig down. Go dig down. Go dig down. Let's stand. Our Father, we're grateful that you have given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That tells me, and it should tell us all, that you have begun a work in us. You have apprehended us. You have laid hold of us. We are yours. But now that we are yours, you tell us how to live. And we are to make every effort to add to our faith. We're to give all diligence. We are to dig down. We're to devote ourselves to good works. We're to devote ourselves to hearing, not only hearing the word of Jesus, but doing those words. And if we do, we'll not be exempt from the crisis and storms of life, but we will be safe in the day of judgment because we're built upon Jesus. May we go in his peace now. Amen.